This podcast homily is part of a series of homilies for Whitsunday Pentecost and the Sundays in Trinity season in worship using the 1928 Book of Common Prayer. Welcome to this podcast homily for the 18th Sunday after Trinity. I'm Father Ron Shibley, founder and director of the Anglican Internet Church. These homilies are always found on the podcast homilies page at www.anglicaninternetchurch.net. They, as well as the entire archive of hundreds of podcast homilies, can be accessed through the Podbean gadget on the digital library page of the same site, and through iTunes. The epistle reading is 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9, a short reading from the pen of St. Paul on the theme of being prepared for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, an appropriate theme for the weeks just before the start of Advent, on the Sunday closest to the Feast of St. Andrew, November 30th. St. Paul assures the faithful that in Christ they have been enriched in words and in knowledge by the teachings of Jesus, and that they are not deficient in any way as they prepare for and await the second coming. Traditional Christian doctrine is that we cannot know the when of the second coming or day of the Lord, but must always consider it imminent and be prepared. The gospel reading is Matthew 22, verses 34 to 46, the first of three consecutive lessons from the Gospel of St. Matthew. Jesus' dialogue with a Pharisee in the reading is among the strongest teachings in the New Testament, connecting the Old Testament with the New. It is important to remember that Trinity season is the Church's teaching season, in which the doctrines of the Church are explained week by week to the faithful. The same is true for denominations that call the season Pentecost. The place in the reading is Jerusalem, most likely on the Tuesday of Holy Week, the last week of Jesus' earthly life. The year is 30 AD. Just before we enter the scene, Jesus had been visiting in Bethany, where he had stayed the previous night, had entered Jerusalem, delivered homilies concerning the withered fig tree, answered the question of who is the cornerstone on which faith is built, on how to enter the kingdom of God, and on the concept of resurrection, all these things angering the Pharisees, who challenged his authority to teach in the temple and attempted, unsuccessfully, to trick him with a question concerning the image on a Roman coin. Previously, St. Matthew had described how the multitudes were astonished. Later the same day, as we enter the scene, when the Pharisees had put forward another of their allies, a group of lawyers, hoping to do what lawyers are usually quite good at, getting someone to trip themselves up by their choice of words. Here, lawyer means a person well-versed in the Mosaic law found in the five books of Moses, or Pentateuch, which we know as Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Leviticus. The lawyer tries to flatter Jesus by calling him by the honored name of teacher or rabbi, and then puts forward his trick question, one which, they thought, no matter how he answered, would give the Pharisees an opportunity to accuse Jesus of heresy. These are the same people who, unable among themselves to decide which commandment was the greatest, had calculated that there were not 10 commandments, but exactly 613 commandments in the five books of the law. Their superiority was announced by the elaborate garments they wore, which included a distinctive wide blue hem across the bottom, which made them stand quite apart from the temple priests and certainly from the average person they might encounter in the streets, who, according to historians, most likely wore garments made of goat hair. Their concern with absolutes was extreme. For example, they would drink neither wine nor water without straining it to remove gnats, which were defined in the law as unclean. The lawyer's question in verse 36 was, "Teacher, which is the greatest great commandment in the law?" What the lawyer apparently had forgotten was the Hebrew tradition that their God was a God who knew the thoughts of men. Jesus' reply is used as the summary of the law, an alternative to the full statement of the commandments, and which was added to the Book of Common Prayer for the first American edition in 1789. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." In the gospel account of the same incident written by St. Mark in Mark 12, verses 28 to 34, but not reported in St. Matthew's version, the lawyer then said to Jesus, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." In St. Mark's account, Jesus replied, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now back to the reading from St. Matthew's Gospel. Jesus, seeing that he has the full attention of the questioner and the Pharisees nearby, the Pharisees they represented, turned the tables and asked them two questions in verse 42a. "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" The title, Christ, is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. The Hebrews expected that the Messiah would come in the line of David as an earthly king who would lead them out from domination by the Roman Empire. They gave their answer in verse 42b, "the son of David." When Jesus replied, he quoted from Psalm 110, verse 1, using the Greek Septuagint text, which is the most common scriptural form used at that time. Psalm 110, verse 1, is the most quoted verse from the Psalms in the entire New Testament. In the Greek Septuagint version, there is a phrase which was also used by St. John in the opening verse of Revelation, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Now hear Jesus' reply in Holy Week 30 A.D., about a half century before St. John used it in Revelation 1:10. This is verses 43 to 45. "How then does David, in the Spirit, call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? According to St. Matthew in verse 46, quote, No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more. Why were the Pharisees, well known for their clever use of words, left so speechless? Modern readers might fail to grasp that it was because they, the self-appointed experts on Hebrew Scripture and its interpretation, quite well understood that David, being a king, would not have referred to anyone else as Lord, or Hebrew Adonai, other than God. Jesus' answer provides one of the clearest affirmations of the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit, the third divine person of the Trinity, was in David, just as he was in St. John the Evangelist on Patmos, when he heard the sound of a trumpet and a command from heaven to write Revelation. Although they did not know it, they had heard from Jesus himself that God is a Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The first of my two closing prayers is the final prayer in the Anglican Penitential Office of Litany, written in 1545 as the first liturgy of the Church of England, predating the Book of Common Prayer by 4 years. The second is the collect for 18th Sunday after Trinity, which Archbishop Cranmer adapted from the Gelasian Sacramentary as it was used in worship in England before the separation from Rome. O God, merciful Father, who despiseth not the sighings of a contrite heart, nor the desire of such as are sorrowful, mercifully assist our prayers, which we make before Thee in all our troubles and adversities, whensoever they oppress us, and graciously hear us, that those evils which the craft and subtlety of the devil or man worketh against us, may by Thy good providence be brought to naught, that we Thy servants, being hurt by no persecutions, may evermore give thanks unto Thee in Thy holy church. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord, we beseech Thee, grant Thy people grace to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, with pure hearts and minds to follow Thee, the only God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to God for all things. Amen. This program has been a production of the Anglican Internet Church, and we invite you to visit our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net.